Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let's stand together to hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. May the Lord bless not only the reading of His word, but the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open the scriptures to us. Father, we are grateful that we have that high privilege of seeking your face this morning, of hearing your voice, of knowing the work of the Spirit in our midst. Please bless us. Speak to us. May your Spirit take his word and teach us. Each and every one, may we be exhorted and encouraged, and our faith be strengthened and our hope increased. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was the enraptured Rutherford who could shout in the midst of serious and painful trials, I quote, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." A.W. Tozer writes about this great man and about those particular words in a very unique way. Listen to what he says to us. "The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feelings and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight, and clinch it into place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment toward it will disappear. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next, and what hammer shall be used in the beating." Some of us can relate to this language. "That is his sovereign right. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benign plans for its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. The file is more painful still, for its business is to bite into the soft metal, scraping and eating away the edges till it has shaped the metal to its will. Yet the file has in truth no real will in the matter, but serves another master, as the metal also does. It is the master and not the file that decides how much shall be eaten away, what shape the metal shall take, and how long the painful filing shall continue." Remember that, every piece of metal in this room. How much, what shape, and how long? Let the metal accept the will of the master, and it will not try to dictate when or how it shall be filed. As for the furnace, it is the worst of all. Ruthless and savage, it leaps at every combustible thing that enters it, and never relaxes its fury till it has reduced it all to shapeless ashes. All that refuses to burn is melted to a mass of helpless matter, without will or purpose of its own. When everything is melted that will melt and all is burned that will burn, then and not till then the furnace calms down and rests from its destructive fury. Once again, the master in control of furnace knows what he is about as he melts us down. Proposition statement for you today is this. There are different reasons why Christians suffer various tribulations. But in the text before us today, we see that it is for the development of our character and the increase of our hope. Don't lose sight of that. It's easy to do that. It's easy to become discouraged by the trials and tests of life, the tribulations we go through, and we lose the blessing if we lose sight of the one behind all of them. Now today we continue to examine some of the benefits, the fruits, yes, the blessings of justification. And believe it or not, Paul puts in the list here the word tribulation. It's one of the blessings that flow out of a right relationship with the Lord. Point number one, exalting in tribulations. Now, there are various reasons for suffering, and the big question that's come out throughout history, why do God's people suffer? That's one of the biggest ones. And non-believers say, love to bring that into our face and challenge our faith. If God is all loving, and if God is all powerful, or if God is all good and he's all powerful, how can these things take place? Especially with you who claim to be his children and to love him and believe him. But notice, we go a step further than this because it says we exalt in this. Now, how can anybody in their right mind exalt in tribulation? It means to glory or rejoice or boast. And it's with an intense confidence that believers do so. The world shakes its head or scratches its head and says, are we nuts? Are you crazy? Are you fanatics? Well, let me give you three reasons in the first half of the sermon why, by the grace of God, we are able to rejoice, to exult in tribulations. The first one is discipline. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and following. Notice, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's chapter 11, and the rest of the scriptures, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so he likens the Christian life to a race, to an endurance race. And he says, you've got to put aside anything that's going to trip you up. Especially, you must lay aside that which will really cause you to fall. It's called sin. Your focus ought to be on the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And notice, he ran the race, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has won the victory. He has finished the race. And as we run this race, we are not to be looking all about us. We are to be fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the one who has run the race already, the one who has written the script for your race in life, how you are to run, how your life is to go, and he's also written it right down to the last detail of how you are going to finish that race as you look to him. Now, there are many times in this life that we are tempted to, or we in fact do, stumble, sometimes badly. And so what gets us back up? It's discipline. Look at verses 5 to 7. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, he quotes Proverbs here, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Have the right perspective on discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And notice this, very interesting. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? discipline, in fact, coming through various tribulations of life, God may be disciplining you and me. But God says, I love you and I will not allow you to live like those out in the world. I will deal with you. And discipline, says this writer, can hurt. It can hurt greatly. Men died from scourging. So sometimes it's exceedingly severe. But remember now, it's a mark of the Father's love in your life. He says it's for discipline that we endure, that we get back up and we continue in the race. How many times have you thought, I'm done? I can't carry on. I just can't handle this. And you've actually contemplated in your own heart what it would be like just to walk away from the Christian life and just go out into the world and live in the world like the rest of them. Discipline helps you to endure. A couple examples of this in Scripture. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, David writes about the discipline of the Lord in his life. And notice how he describes it in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, what did God do about it? God disciplined him. See, God knew all that he had done with Bathsheba and with her husband and his lies and his deceit. And God knew what he was about to do. And David said, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. I was miserable. For day and night, not just in the day, but at the nighttime as well, your hand, Lord, was heavy upon me. See, David saw this as personal, as God doing something in his life. He went through tribulation and David personalized it, realizing God was disciplining him for his sin. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So David knew the true, the real discipline of God. He did not, in fact, as you go on in the psalm, and we're not going to, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. But as you go on in that psalm, you see David wasn't complaining. David was grateful for God's heavy hand upon him. His father would not let him go. The scourging hurt, but it brought David to his senses. How serious is this discipline? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, notice verse 30 and following, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. They did not honor the Lord in worship. They did not honor the Lord in caring for others in their midst, in their love feasts, and in celebrating the Lord's Supper together. They were in sin. They did not examine themselves. They did not eat in a worthy manner, but they ate in an unworthy manner. And God disciplined them. Notice the form of discipline. You're weak and sick. Yes, sometimes sickness, weakness, those kinds of problems, we have to ask the question, Lord, what are you saying to me? Is there sin in my life? A number he took to heaven. They slept. He removed them from this life. And notice he says, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. They weren't condemned with the world, but they were severely disciplined here in this context. And why is that? Turn back to Hebrews 12. I should have told you to keep your finger in Hebrews 12. He tells us in verses 10 and following, where they disciplined us for a short time, our parents, our fathers, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And so God deals with us. It may seem very tough at times, but it's because he loves us and he wants us to be holy as he is holy. Look at 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It is. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It might be healed. You might get back up. You might get back into the race. You might live a fruitful, productive, holy Christian life of service. That's the focus. That's what discipline does. God says, stop. You're going in the wrong direction. And so we need to ask ourselves, Lord, are you disciplining me? What is it like? And God has a way of using His Word, His Spirit, through our conscience, various circumstances. God will bring certain statements from another brother or sister, or a husband, a wife. We may be in the process of disciplining one of our children. And God will say, you're right. Your child has a sinful attitude right now. They're being openly disobedient to my word. They need to be disciplined. They need to seek forgiveness. They need to do that which is right. And guess what? So do you. You're disciplining them, and yet, what about your own life? What about that sin that you're not turning from, that I have been speaking to you about over a lengthy period of time? Lord, are you disciplining me? You know, when the doctor comes to us with that news, yes, you have cancer. That awful word, cancer. But we have caught it, we believe, early. It is in its earliest stages. We can deal with it. You don't fire the doctor, you see, and leave. You thank the doctor and you face the bad news along with the good news. We've detected it early, you see. And that's what the Lord does as He disciplines us, that we might not be eaten up with the cancer of sin. And so we ought to, brothers and sisters, humbly thank our Father and, yes, exult in the tribulation of discipline that He brings because He loves us. But we also exult in tribulation because of God's glory and because of the grace of God that's revealed in our lives. That's the second point, you see it. You see, tribulations identify us with Christ, His sufferings, and His glory. They reveal that we stand in grace with Him, that we belong to Him, that we are His children, His elect. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And Wednesday night study, we're going to be looking at these verses. So here's an introduction to the Wednesday study. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Notice what he says about being persecuted. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, happy are you, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Now that doesn't feel good at all. That's an awful experience to have people criticize and say things about you, especially if they are untrue. But he says, it's because you're linked to me. It's because you belong to me. Look at verse 12. Rejoice, he says. Exult and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice how we are in that text identified with the Lord. If the world criticizes you and gives you a hard time because you openly, humbly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and bad things happen in this world to you from a worldly perspective, you ought to exult in Him. You ought to praise His name because it reveals that you belong to Him and that you have the hope of heaven. And that your reward in heaven will be great, he says. That's how we exult in tribulation. Turn to one other text that talks about this. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following. Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. See, he's telling us, don't be surprised. And it's hard to receive that kind of tribulation, criticism from men. Or maybe you just don't get the job Or maybe you've lost the job because you're too ethical in your business practices and those over you aren't, and they are convicted by your testimony to Christ, and therefore you lose your job, whatever it might be. But notice he says, don't be surprised by this. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. There's our word. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The sweetest words through the pen of Peter. Yes, suffering for the glory of God. How can it be? Well, turn to the Gospel of John. We have an example of it there. There's a particular man, John 9. I guess that would help you a little bit. John 9, the first few verses, the disciples come to the Lord and they're passing by a man who was born blind, and they said, Rabbi, who sinned? You see, it's not always because of sin, my personal sin or yours, that we suffer or struggle. But that's what they were assuming. Well, was it his parents? Poor guy, you know. Or was it him that he should be born blind? And Jesus' answer just kind of throws them for a loop. They don't know how to respond to this. It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. He's not saying they're not sinners, but he's saying his blindness is not a result of their specific wickedness. It's not. That's not the reason. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him, that God might be glorified. And as you read on in the text, you see that the works of God are truly displayed through this man as he comes to physical sight. Yes. But as he comes to spiritual sight and he speaks to the Pharisees about him and he testifies to his faith in Christ. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. He is born blind for the glory of God. Why was I made like this? Why do I have to have these particular infirmities and problems and difficulties? And some people have a lot of them, more than maybe many of us. And God says, do it unto the glory of God. It's your identity in Christ. He suffered and knew suffering. You suffer and you know sufferings. Suffering as well. Rejoice. It identifies you with the Lord himself. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were persecuted. They were beaten by the religious leaders. In Acts 5 and verse 41, and they were finally admonished. They were thinking about executing them, but one wise Pharisee came and said, don't do that. I mean, you may, if these guys are with God and God is with them, you may find yourselves fighting against God. This wouldn't be wise. And so what they do is they admonish them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, and they had them flogged. They had them beaten. And it's interesting the response of the apostles. Verse 41, if you have it open, chapter 5. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, all glum and depressed. Why are these people picking on us? They said. Now, I hope that's not in your Bible, or you need to get a different translation. It's great what it says. The presence of the council, rejoicing, exulting, that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. James Boyce writes so well. He writes these following words. It was this knowledge that enabled Hugh Latimer to cry out to Nicholas Ridley as they were being led to the stake in Oxford, England in 1555. Many of you have read these famous words. Here they are. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace, and England, as I trust, shall never be put out. How could you say that? I mean, they literally were going to be the candle. And yet it was by the grace of God they identified with Jesus Christ and His gospel. And they saw His glory and they exulted, yes, even in the midst of tribulations. And so we have to ask the question, I hope you do every time you open the Scriptures, Lord, what about me? What are you saying to me? What do I receive from this? Do we exult in tribulation? It's not easy, is it? I think if we're honest, we probably say, well, sometimes, maybe, a little. It's tough to give over those trials in life that seem to want to crush us. We want to get out. We want to remove ourselves from that heat, that pressure. We don't want the hammer driving, beating us. We don't want that file filing us down or that fire melting us down. We don't like that. And yet, if we realize it identifies us publicly with Christ, may God give us the grace to exult. And then there's a third reason, and it's called spiritual warfare. Tribulation comes as a result of what? We are in the midst of this great cosmic battle, you see. There is an unseen world about us that watches us, that interacts with us, that tempts us. And the Scriptures make it very clear. Read Ephesians 6. It gives you some background on it. We're right in the middle of it. Turn to the book of Job, and we will see it. You knew I had to go there. Just had to, because it really takes the veil back. Here's what's going on. Talking about Job. He's a blameless and upright man. He loves the Lord. He's a godly man. God has blessed him at every turn. What is it? 7 sons, 3 daughters, beautiful daughters. And the evil one, Satan, comes to the Lord, appears before him. And in verse 8, the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Satan, that evil fallen angel, answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. He's a rich guy and you've protected him. Come on now, let's be realistic. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then we read the rest of the text. There are attacks from different groups of enemies. And he loses everything, we see. He loses all of his children in one day's time. Job is a picture of Christ. He looked unto the Lord. He didn't know exactly what was taking place. His statements were statements of faith. We know he struggled and he wrestled with the issues, especially when his 3 friends opened their mouths and began to debate with him. You got problems. It's got to be sin in your life. Why don't you just be honest? Why don't you just deal with it, Job? Okay, hold that thought. Keep Job right there in your sights. Think of another that Job is a type of. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That last Adam that came in the place of our father Adam, and he was tempted sorely. You see, the curtain is the veil is brought back, and again we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, who had not eaten, and he's out in the wilderness, and the evil one comes to him and he tempts him. If I can get him to fall, the representative of God's people, I can win everything here. I can take over. See, that's what he thought in the garden with Adam, and he was right. See, look at the mess he created. Well, if I can take this one out, God's son, I will win the battle. And this is going on constantly all around us. And not necessarily around you, maybe even inside you. See? The evil thoughts and various kinds of sin and thoughts of unbelief, we deal with these things. We are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. The loss of a child suddenly. You have cancer. Those awful words. The loss of a job. Whatever it might be, we can make the long list of difficulties and tribulations. Brothers and sisters, we are in the midst of warfare. And we need to, every once in a while, go, wake up. This is very serious. Well, remember the words of Job. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and he fell to the ground. And he worshipped. He was miserable. But he fell to the ground and he worshipped his God. And by faith he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He's in the midst of it. He didn't understand it, what was taking place. We know that. But he looked unto his God and he did not sin with his mouth. Spiritual warfare is another reason for the tribulations that we know. We exult in all of the above. But the context in Romans 5, you can go back there with me if you will, reveals something else. But I want to give you an illustration to kind of open this second half of the message up. Billy Graham told this story once. It was a story from the Great Depression. Some of you know what that was like. Most of us here, or many of us, do not, except we've heard about it. A friend of his had lost a job, a fortune. He'd lost his wife and his home. But he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he hung to his faith tenaciously, even though he could see no purpose in what was happening, and was naturally oppressed, was down about his circumstances. That's only normal. One day in the midst of his depression, he was wandering through the city and stopped to watch masons doing stonework on a huge church. One was chiseling a triangular piece of stone. What are you doing with that? He asked. The workman stopped and pointed to a tiny opening near the top of a nearly completed spire. See that little opening up there near the top of the spire? Well, I'm shaping this down here so that it will fit in up there. Graham's friend said that tears filled his eyes as he walked away, for it seemed to him that God had spoken to say he was shaping him for heaven through his earthly ordeal. And he is, hammering and chiseling and shaping us and conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, he could do it just like that at the moment of faith. And there have been many times I've thought, why didn't you? But that's not his choice. It's through tribulation, you see, that he's shaping us down here and he's making us fit for up there. And here's how it works. We see this in different texts of Scripture. But notice in our text, there's three main words that flow out of the word tribulation. Notice, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. patience, patient endurance, perseverance, it's produced by tribulation. The word is thlipsis in the original. The word is used for the crushing of olives for their oil, or the crushing of grapes for their juice. Same words. It helps us to persevere. Hypomone is the word. To live under something, see? Living under difficult circumstances, trials, tribulations, being crushed by them, yet not trying to get out from under them. You see, one perseveres under these and remains there with his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. See, he endures. He's faithful unto the end, even if it costs him his blood. And the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12, says, you haven't shed any of your blood yet in your fight against sin. The most marvelous illustration of this is our own Lord and Savior. In the garden, Jesus Christ is under those great tribulations. They're like huge waves flowing over his soul, crushing down upon him, like a huge rock crushing him down. And Jesus fell on his face before his Father in prayer. That's how he made it through. That's how he endured, you see. And remember his words? Not my will, but thine be done. He kept repeating to his Father. If there's any way in your plan, Father, he was a man. He knew the awful thoughts of imminent death and what that meant in those days. Yet he kept committing himself over to his Father underneath the trials, the tribulation. He sweat drops of blood. He didn't sweat drops of grape juice. No, as a real man, he sweat drops of blood being crushed under the weight of those tribulations that the Father gave to him. You know, it's interesting. Some of us have enjoyed the Olympics this year, and there's been a lot of swimming in the last week or so. Some real talent has come out of the United States this year. It's been a lot of fun to watch. I can't imagine swimming 200 meters and doing this, the butterfly. I won't try to do it for you right now, but I could do it. We were kidding around at dinner table one night, or I don't know when we were kidding. We're always kidding, but we were kidding around about trying to swim 200. You know, that's one lap, two lap, three, four, and you looked once around at the end of the pool. The pool looks like it's about a mile long. And I was saying, I think I'd go about so far, and probably I could maybe make it about 20, 30 feet, and then I would sink to the bottom. And then, you know, I said that, and then, you know, oh yeah, you would do this, you would do that. But how can they do it? I mean, they've done it because what we don't see in the Olympics is that they have spent years getting there. I mean, they look so good and so cool, and they're winning these medals and everything. But what about all those years getting up when it's dark and going to that pool and swimming when they didn't feel like it? Hours and hours. Many days, 6 days out of the week, whatever. We haven't heard a lot about that. I mean, we know that takes place. And they did it for years. And there's only a few that win. There's only a few that get the camera. All the rest go away in obscurity, you see. That's called endurance. No matter how much it hurts, you keep on keeping on. And so, brothers and sisters, by way of application, I exhort you, don't faint. No matter where you are in life today, don't quit. Don't squeeze out from underneath it. You see, we're tempted to do that. How can I get out? No, God's got you here by His appointment, by His sovereign hand, you see. One step at a time, that's what He's called you to do. One day at a time, one prayer at a time, and you will make it through. One day, each moment, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Again and again and again. That's how you run a race, one step at a time. You swim a race, one stroke at a time. And that's how we live this Christian life, one moment, one day at a time, looking unto Jesus, enduring. See, and this demonstrates something. It will to you as the years go by and as you look at the grace of God and what He's doing in your life, you will praise Him for it. But it demonstrates something else. It proves your character. It really does. And that's the next point. Perseverance in righteousness over time demonstrates true character. Tribulations bring something out. They reveal the faith. They reveal what's inside the man, the woman, the boy, the girl. And so if you're screaming and crying and saying awful things and doubting, well, that's what's inside. And God's saying, you need to look to me. I want you to grow up. And this is the process that it takes. Okay, quickly, look at James. I think you could probably turn. You probably know what chapter in James, but if you're not quite sure, turn to James chapter 1. Verse 2 and following. Consider it all joy. There's that word again. It's been on every page almost today that we've looked at. How can we do it? But he says, do it. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Not if or maybe, but when you encounter various trials. That is the life of the Christian. And you know what's interesting in one way and sad in another is I've watched people try to get out from under that. Maybe it's the job or the marriage or with those kids or whatever. And they move over here and they find themselves in a more difficult situation. The grass is always greener on the other side. No, it's not. And yet we try to get out. And he says, no. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You're going to encounter trials wherever you are. No matter what you can envision as far as the perfect life here on earth, there isn't one. That's the point. But knowing that the testing of your faith, which is most important, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, you may have godly character. You may be more conformed to the image of Christ. That's our Father's greatest concern. It isn't as much what we do as who we are. It's how we live, you see. It isn't so much what we do for Him, but it's who we are, what we look like. That brings greatest glory to His name as we walk and talk and speak and think as His son. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres. There's our word again, under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James says, look ahead. Look ahead. You persevere. Your character is being developed. You look ahead to that crown of life. Don't lose sight of that. Don't look, you know, when you're running a race, don't you look toward that finish line? You don't see them running races. They're starting to do that, you know. And they're not sprinting along like this and they're, you know, like that. That's not how it works. They're focused. Turn over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He's talking about the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Same phrase as you find in the book of James. Multicolored trials. That the proof of your faith, there it is again, your faith, your character is being demonstrated here, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, when we get that understanding, when we get that picture, we're enabled to endure. And we rejoice that God is working holiness within us. Godly character is what He's concerned about. You know, we're concerned about so many things. I don't think godly character is real high on the list sometimes. We want a fun time at the movies, and we want great-looking bodies. You know, the world worships that today. And we want a fun vacation, and these are pretty good things. But when was the last time you just anguished in God in prayer? Oh, Lord, make me holy. Make me like the Lord Jesus. I don't care about the rest of these things. They're nothing compared to being like my Savior. Give me godly character, Lord. Help me to be strong in faith. Interesting. Ray Steadman talks about the benefits, these benefits of justification in his commentary in Romans. And he tells at the point in time when he asked this 9-year-old boy a particular question. He's looking at this boy and he says, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And that's the common question when you're young and adults talk with you. Well, what are you doing and what do you want to be when you grow up? And the boy gave a very interesting answer. He said, "A returned missionary." Now, you can't miss that one word. Not just a missionary. That's a high calling. No, I want to be a returned missionary. You see, he didn't want to be just the missionary. He wanted to be the one who had gone through the fires, and they were behind him. And he wanted to be the one who had followed the Lord and, you see, finished the race. That's what he wanted to be. What do you want to be when you grow up? Or when you finish the race? And hopefully our answer would be, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what I want. Look at the last word in our text. We've come full circle. We're back to the word hope. Increased hope. Strengthened hope. Steadfast hope. That's what tribulations work, you see. You can grow in hope. It's called the blessed hope of Christ's return. The hope of His judgment and Him seated as judge and making all things right. We ought to pray for that and hope for that. And that ultimate, marvelous, eternal hope of the glory of God. See, we've come full circle. And yet we so often live our lives just looking at the horizon. We don't look up. It's not a vertical life. It's just this horizontal life that we live, always looking at people and things and circumstances. And we live here. We have to do that. That we lose sight of the hope that we have ahead of us. And so the quality of our Christian life here suffers as a result. It's a book entitled A Spectacle Unto God. It's on the life and death of that great Puritan, Christopher Love. Don Kistler wrote it and compiled it. Love is about to be executed. He's about to have his head severed from his body. A good friend, Roger Drake, writes these words to him, words of encouragement. Listen to them. "You are now awakened out of your last natural rest to go to your eternal rest." You're not going to go to sleep in this world anymore. You woke up today, this is your last day. You're going to eternity. That's a very interesting thought. "The night is past, you shall never know night anymore. But God shall give you light, and you shall reign forever and ever. You are now going where you shall be, in a true sense, above ordinances and above scripture, where God in Christ shall be your all in all." You see, you will be living the reality. You won't be in the types and shadows anymore. But you'll see everything crystal clear. That's the point he's making. "The prison shall be turned into a palace. And your filthy garments shall be taken away. And you shall be clothed with long white robes. And in the moment when your body and head shall be severed, you shall be united to Christ your head. In Him you shall be crowned, and with Him you shall reign to eternity." That's where we're headed. And if we're not excited about that and motivated by that to live a holy life here, then we've got smudged glasses on, and we need to take them off. He says, dear soul, you're now going to heaven. And so to quicken your desires, I'm going to put a number of biblical notions before you. I won't list all the verses. You can get them from me later if you're interested. He says, to the weary, it is rest. Are you weary? You will find rest in that eternal home. To the banished, it is home. To the reproached, it is glory. To the molested and captive with corruption, it is the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Oh God, remove my sin from me. I am constantly struggling, constantly bound by it, constantly falling. Get me out of here. Take me to heaven, to glory, where it will no longer plague me, you see. And that's what he said to Christopher. You'll no longer know it. To the resistor to blood, it is conquest. To the vexed with sin and sorrow, it is the extinction of both. No more sin, no more sorrow. To the hungry soul, it is the hidden manna. To the thirsty, it is rivers of pleasure, water of life, even the fountain of life. You see, we are thirsty and we try to get everything we can out of every day in this life. And you know what? A lot of times the things we do don't quench the thirst. And we will always have that sense of thirst here because we haven't seen Him fully. In heaven, the thirst will be quenched. To the grieved soul, it is fullness of joy. And to the sorrowful heart, it is pleasures forevermore. In a word, to them that have lain upon the dunghill here and kept their integrity, it is a throne upon which they shall sit and reign with Christ forever and ever. That's the hope. And tribulation, you see, helps us to clear our sights and go, wait a minute. This is where I'm going. This life here is this long compared to eternity. God, help me to live in a fashion, in a manner that is pleasing to you. Let me exalt even in the midst of tribulations and difficulties. Some final thoughts in conclusion. Whatever God's reason for tribulation, whether it is discipline or to reveal His glory in and through you, or the fact that you are in the midst of a spiritual warfare, and yes, people get hurt in warfare. We know that. Or whether it's you are in that process of character development. In fact, all of these are intertwined together. You can't separate them and say, oh, today it's a discipline day, and tomorrow, you know, it doesn't work that way. But brothers and sisters, it's for your good. And I want to list 7 things briefly. I'm not going to comment on all of them. Don't worry. Blessings that come out of tribulations. Okay? Listen to this. First of all, our sin and our weakness is revealed. It really is. We're fine when you know, everything's going fine about us. We're just happy people. The circumstances are nice. It's a beautiful Southern California day. We're feeling great, you know. Just got paid. You know, whatever makes you feel good. But you know, when things aren't going well, when we are ill, or when there are circumstances beyond our control, and we want control of them, but we can't take control of them, they're out of our hands, we can sin, and we can see how weak we are. I mean, we can rage before God, or we can be in the depths of depression because we're not trusting in Him. Whatever it is, you say. Tribulation brings this stuff out. And that's good. Because that's what we really are. When we're in the fire, how we respond tells us and others, our loved ones, and the Lord, He already knows it though, our sin and our weakness. Secondly, we learn something else. We learn our source of strength. It is the Spirit of God and Him alone. You see, we are crushed. We are humbled. How many blows do you have to rain down upon us? We are crushed under the Lord. And yet, at that point in time, we are in our greatest weakness. We are strongest as we look to Christ and realize it's your Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, you see. And so we yield and we know His saving power. Thirdly, what about the insights we gain into the Word of God in prayer as we go through tribulations? Some of the sweetest moments in my life in prayer and the Word have been also some of the darkest moments and most difficult moments. But they were dark, difficult, painful, and exceedingly sweet. I wouldn't have traded them for anything in this world or everything in this world, you see. Sweetness of the Word of God, the blessedness of opening my soul to God, the only one who truly understands and knows all things. And then fourthly, the presence of Christ. Reading that marvelous book on Jonathan Edwards, different people, it was talked about different people there and just how the Lord revealed himself to them. And times his glory, his joy, his blessed presence was so great they could almost physically not handle it. And we go, what in the world are you talking about? But that's true. And I don't think it was some kind of, contrived, weird experience. If you look at the depth and the godliness of their lives and their daily lives, how they lived, it was true. The blessedness of the presence of Christ comes through tribulation. Then fifthly, forgiveness and love. Sure, we see our sin. And you know what? We know the full forgiveness of the Lord. We know the love of the Lord like we would never know it in any other way. And we realize that all I need in this life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my portion, you see. The psalmist says that in Psalm 73. Asaph makes that testimony. Sixthly, wisdom and grace to help others. You see, trials purify us and humble us and temper us and give us wisdom and insight, and they drive us out of ourselves, unless we're embittered by them. Unless we're so bitter against God and our circumstances that, no, I will not submit to you, God. We ought not to be that way. May God give us grace to say, Lord, I submit, I humble myself. And we are sweet and gracious and kind, humble servants to others. That's what it brings us to in this life. And then finally, there is the blessedness of our hope of the glory of God. It sharpens that vision, that spiritual vision, this side of heaven. It's not crystal clear. It's just a reflection at this point in time. But it's clear. And so instead of your hope depending on everything that goes on in this world, no, you see that your hope is in Him, the return of the Lord, and all that that entails. I could go on and on and on, brothers and sisters, but I will not. May God be merciful to each one of us as He uses His hammer and His file and as He places us in the fire. Don't fight against Him. Yield to Him. And exult in the hope of the glory that is before you, because He loves you enough to conform you to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord and God, there is so much, so many riches in the Word of God before us. We praise You for every word. And I pray for those struggling, suffering, tested saints who may be in the midst of the fire, who may be in the process of being crushed under the weight of tribulation. Yeah, Lord, give them the grace to simply look unto Jesus and to yield to Him and to see that this life is but a little tiny speck compared to eternity that is ahead of them, an eternity of glory, of blessedness, of joy. Give each of us grace to exult even this week in the midst of tribulation. And may You receive all the glory as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.